a joy to be here this evening. I want to thank you, each of you, for coming this evening and bless you for making the effort to be here. Is this on?
Okay. There we go. So just want to extend a welcome to each of you tonight. God bless you, and thanks for coming out here tonight, and thank you for praying for these meetings here today. What a beautiful hymn to sing tonight. The blood of Jesus, a cleansing fountain filled with blood. Aren't we thankful? Hallelujah. There's a fountain filled with blood can cleanse us from all our guilty stains. What a joy. What a blessing. We're thankful for that fountain tonight. That's a very important part of this, of the gospel. That is the gospel in a sense too. And we're just thankful for that. What a blessing. I think we'll open here with a word of prayer. Thank you, Brother Dan. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father, as we come to you tonight, we acknowledge our need of you, our dependence upon you and your goodness to us. We pray that you would guide and direct this service by your Holy Spirit. We yield and consecrate ourselves to you, Father, and ask that you would use us for your glory. We pray, Lord, that you would take your word, the eternal word of God, and that you would write these truths upon our hearts with your finger tonight, the finger of the Holy Spirit. You would engrave them upon our hearts, Father, that we would never forget them, that they would guide our lives in the days ahead, and that it would guide the lives of our children, that it would bring forth fruit that is pleasing to you, Lord. We thank you for each one that's here tonight. We pray you would bless them for the effort they've made to come. We pray that they, each one here, could receive a blessing, that somehow you could use something that is shared tonight to minister to each heart here. That would bring you glory and honor, that you would be lifted up and magnified in our midst, Lord Jesus. We love you and we thank you that there's a fountain filled with blood. We thank you that you are able to cleanse. And of our life and the choices we've made. We thank you that there's a place where it can be washed away. Hallelujah. We just bless you and we pray you bless the service tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Man, we're thankful that there's such a thing as righteousness. Amen? Aren't we? We're also thankful that God has determined that he would hold the standard of righteousness. He would not leave that up to humanity. He wouldn't leave that up to us or to his people. But he himself has always maintained and held. He is the standard of righteousness. We're blessed by that tonight. I just want to thank you for praying. I am a young man here and I sense my need of prayer, and maybe some things will come. Maybe I'll share some things a little different. Maybe we'll see or share some things a little different because of the past experiences in our lives. And somehow, the Lord, you can use those things. But sometimes it's different to hear it shared in a different way. And just acknowledge again tonight that I have a very limited view. I have a very limited view of the things of God. I want that to grow, and I just want to welcome any of you's thoughts and influence as we go through this week. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And this reminds me, last evening, as we were talking, or as we shared, I was reminded of a story, an account that I read about. One evening, this minister, it was late in the evening, and he was coming home from ministering somewhere, and he met this drunk man who was staggering up the street. And as they came closer together, the drunk man recognized him as a minister. Evidently, this minister had spoken to him before about salvation. And as they came close together there, the drunk man said to him, he said, Reverend, he said, I was converted. I said, you converted me. That's what he said. And the minister told him, he said, oh, that's quite obvious that I converted you. and that Jesus Christ didn't, or you wouldn't still be drunk. And that's how it is, you know. Many times, many things we try, and any form of man's righteousness may bring reform, as we heard about. It may reform things in our life, but it won't change us into the image of Christ and produce righteousness, the righteousness of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, I'll just read these again tonight. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. Paul was writing this to Rome, the Romans, which was considered the queen city in its day. They were the political power of the world at that time. There was a lot of pomp and power and show and probably even philosophy schools and all that at Rome. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. I want to preach it in Rome too. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Last night we shared that the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. We shared that it is Jesus Christ, his life was a revelation of this righteousness, and that God is also a revelation of how God justifies his people by faith or through faith, and that it's God's heart that our his people are a revelation of that righteousness. The gospel does that in our lives. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants righteousness in his people. This is his standard. None of us can attain to this standard in our own strength or wisdom. It is only through God's provision, which is Jesus Christ, who was made, says he, Jesus Christ, has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption in 1 Corinthians 1:30. I'll just share a few of these review things because the message tonight kind of goes together a little bit with what we shared last night. So you bear with me. The calling on our lives is that we should show forth the righteousness of God as Christ lives in us. And someone has said already that Jesus Christ is the way God makes man righteous. So remember that. It's in him and through him. And we've shared how God wants to reveal his righteousness through his people. Now, how many of you read verse 18 there? Either tonight or today. Maybe we did read it last night. How many of you read that? It's an interesting thing there to read. So we shared that last evening, how the gospel, it was through the gospel or in the gospel that it is a revelation of the righteousness of God. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In verse 16 and 17, we read that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God is behind the gospel to bring salvation to mankind and to bring forth his righteousness in his people. In verse 18, we read another way that God's power is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is another demonstration or revelation of the power of God. And the power of God is also, that is also the power of God. His power stands against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because God is righteous, he cannot tolerate sin. And wrath is the only reaction of the divine righteousness when it comes into collision with sin. It's like mixing two ingredients that are in reaction to each other. God and sin cannot mix. They will never mix. We read that verse last night in 1 John 1 verse 5 where it says, in him is light and in him is no darkness at all. God will never be tainted by sin or unrighteousness. And sin and unrighteousness will always come under the wrath of God. My burden is that we as God's people need to understand how God looks at this. See, too many times the gospel is offered where a righteous, holy life is an option. You can be a Christian without righteousness. You can be a Christian without holiness. May God help us to realize how he views sin and righteousness and unrighteousness. And I want to just share, the burden of my heart comes from the latter part of that verse. And I think we're going to just look at that. The first part is very self-explanatory. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now it says something very interesting there. The last phrase, it says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what that is simply means, it means who hold back the truth in unrighteousness or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that word hold is in the present participle. It's a continuous tense. Who are holding the truth in unrighteousness. If we are holding the truth or holding back the truth in unrighteousness, it's telling us here the wrath of God is against such a person. How do men do this? How do men hold back the truth of God in unrighteousness? We want to look at how it's laid out in the next two chapters here, how it's laid out that way. The picture I get here, there are two types of people mentioned in this passage that we've been reading in. They're first mentioned in verse 16, says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then there's two types of people, two classes of people mentioned in this passage of Scripture, starting here in verse 19 of chapter 1. And going all the way through chapter 3 of Romans. There are two groups of people mentioned here. And it's interesting, they are different, they are widely different, and yet they are the same in the sense that they suppress or hold back the truth in unrighteousness or through unrighteousness. The first one we want to consider, the first class of people, are the Greeks or the Gentiles. And what this passage goes on and tells us is, verse 19, I believe, refers to both groups yet. Because that which may be known of God is manifest or revealed in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And he goes on here, beginning in verse 20, and he talks about how the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. This is what happened. We could go on and read the rest of chapter 1. But God has placed, as it says in Ecclesiastes, God has placed eternity in the heart of man. And in that eternity, he has written his law, his moral law to some degree, into the heart and conscience of every person that is created. Now, I think personally that the more degraded a society becomes, then the less clear is that light. Some people say he put a light there, like John chapter 1 would say, it's the light that lighteth every man. But in that conscience is a law written. It's the law of God. And what that is it helps us to know what is right and what is wrong. Are you with me? Okay, that is written in the conscience of every person. God put that there. And so that is how he can go on here and say that they are without excuse. And what I mean by that law being written there is you can go to Africa or somewhere where they've never heard the gospel, never been exposed to Christianity, and you can talk to a person there. This has been done. And they've asked him, they've said, do you believe it's wrong to steal? And he said, yes, it's wrong to steal. Who told him that? Who told him that? God's law is written there in his mind. His law is written there. Then they would ask him, is it wrong to commit murder? And he would say, yes, it's wrong to commit murder. That's wrong. And they ask him, is it wrong to sleep with your neighbor's wife? And he said, yes, that's wrong. No one ever told him the gospel. No one ever told him that. But he knew those things. Now, the problem was that he did all three of those things. He did all three of those things. Because he had no power over sin at work in his life. But he did have the truth. And he had the law of God written on his conscience. But he did not respond to the law of God in obedience. And that is what this passage is telling us. That is the problem with humanity. And it's because of sin and the power of sin at work in our lives. Many of those people, they know what is right to do, but they have no power within them to do it. They're under the power of sin. And they hold the truth, in a sense, in unrighteousness. They have a form of truth. And that is how the Gentile, that's how the Greeks or the heathen, their light is not as bright, maybe. Their revelation is not as clear. But there is a law written there in their conscience. You can remember that when you're witnessing to them. Now, the second group of people that this passage deals with is the Jews. The Jews were the people who had a written law. And you could say it this way. You could say they had two lights. They had the light of the law of God written on their conscience, and they had the light of God's word or his law. They had two lights, so they were more accountable. You see, brothers and sisters, God doesn't ask anything of us that we can't give him, so to speak. He doesn't ask something of you and I that we are not capable of producing. The problem that God has with humanity, it is sin, that's for sure. But the problem that God has, he can deal with sin in your life, in my life, if we are willing to allow his power to do it. The problem he has with humanity is given to us in John chapter 3 when Jesus said, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And brothers and sisters, that is still the problem today, even in professing Christianity. We want to lift that standard up tonight. Now, we want to go to the Jews here. The Jews, they had the law of God, and they thought, the Jewish people thought that because we have the law of God, we're special. And they were, in a sense, too. It says that in chapter 3, that they did have an advantage. But they thought that because they had the law of God, they kept it. But they didn't, as a whole. Let's read what it says here. Turning over to chapter 2 of Romans, and starting in verse 17. Okay? We talked about the first class of people. And when they, as heathenism, as every generation, as they go against the light of the nature they have, it goes into more and more darkness. You know, that's the problem with America. A problem with America is that we're getting further and further away from God. Okay? And the light is going out. That's the problem. Don't ever forget that. 100 years ago, America was sending missionaries to convert the heathen on those islands that were naked, and they committed incest, and they killed their babies, and they killed their children. We were sending missionaries. They took the gospel there. And the gospel put clothes on those people. They quit killing their babies. They started living righteousness. Righteousness started coming up 100 years ago. Now, the American Christians are going to those same islands, and they're taking nakedness. And we have, and America has abortion. Like, we're killing the babies. And we're going back to nakedness. Because we're going further and further and further away from God. It happens in every society. Civilization. They say, well, we're more civilized. We don't do that. Civilization still does those things. They just find a way to hide it. And civilization was not the answer for the heathen. The gospel was. The gospel produced righteousness. God's righteousness was revealed there. And civilization is not the answer for America. It needs God. And it's only through God and through his word and through his power that we can be brought back to where righteousness comes forth
from our lives and produce. Now, the Jews had received the written law. They're more accountable. Did you realize that? The Jews were more accountable than those who had never received the written law. Think a little bit before you answer that. Because we've received a lot. And the more God will judge us according to what we've received, He will judge righteously. But we have received a lot, brothers and sisters. And it's a burden to me and a challenge where sometimes in some of our churches, we have testimonies like this. We have testimonies where mom and dad were hippies. They were smoking drugs. They were involved in deep sin and they were under the power of sin. And we have glowing testimonies of how God delivered them and brought them to set their feet on the rock and establish their goings. And it's a beautiful testimony. But within a generation, we see their children being intrigued by those things again. But I think we somehow need to establish a foundation with our young people and our children. What is expected of our lives? The gospel expects a righteous life. And it produces that in us and through us. It is way more than just a profession. The Jews had that. Now let's read it here. Chapter 2, verse 17. We saw that the heathen, they went against the truth that they had. They held the truth that they had and they suppressed it by unrighteousness in their life. They chose to commit adultery, to steal, and to rob their neighbor and to murder. They chose to do that. They knew it was wrong. Now they didn't have any power. And God will judge them according to that. Behold, verse 17, thou art called a Jew and rest in the law and makest thy boast of God. And this is what you say. You say, I know his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that sit which are in darkness. This is what they say. They were confident. An instructor of the foolish. We have the law. A teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? This is the challenge. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, we have the law. Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And I'm afraid we could write that over the professing church today. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Do you know, I have opportunities to witness to Muslims sometimes. And I love those people. And I have a real burden for them. But you know one of the greatest challenges I face when I start witnessing to them is professing Christianity. They despise and detest the Christianity of America. And so the first thing you have to do is clarify what you mean when you say Christianity. For the name of God is blasphemed among the heathen, among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And what Paul is writing here, circumcision is not the issue. Keeping of the law and the righteousness of the law is the issue. If the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. So he's saying your outward keeping of this law does not, it's not producing righteousness in your life. And God wanted it to produce a righteous life. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now the Jews had a brighter light. The Jewish people here had a brighter light. They had more knowledge. And some of us can relate to that. Some of us were raised in professing Christian homes. And we had the Bible in our home. And we knew some truth. But the thing is, the Jews did, as a whole, did they live out God's standard of righteousness? Was God disappointed with them? He was, wasn't he? They had the law, and they thought they kept it because they did it outwardly. But God, the whole time, God was looking at what? Their heart. And he says, we read the passages of Scripture in the Old Testament where it says, you have honored me with your mouth and praised me with your lips or whatever, but your heart is far from me. Your heart is far from me. The heart is the seat of our passion. The heart is the seat of our affection. And they didn't keep it in the heart. They thought as long as they kept it outwardly, they were fine. But here, we want to go on and establish that these people, the Jewish people, also held the truth. They held the truth, and they suppressed it in unrighteousness. It says here that because of them, it was the name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles through them. Because they had the truth, but they chose to follow after unrighteousness. They chose it. They had a brighter light, but they chose darkness. Because of sin, the power of sin was in them. And they were under the power of sin. And they had no power. That was the problem. They had no power unto righteousness through that law. It showed them their sin. It held up the standard. But they did not produce a righteous life because their hearts were wicked and deceived. Their hearts were wicked and full of sin. And so there was no true righteousness of God. There was no clear revelation of the righteousness of God through that his people other than his word was preserved. And there was some testimonies. I don't want to just totally disqualify them, but I'm using this passage of Scripture. Now let's ask this question. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Now, I think we want to make application to us today. Let's read this chapter, or chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read these verses. How are we doing? You know, we have a lot of light, and we have a lot of truth. And maybe there's some of you here tonight that have never yielded your heart to the Lord Jesus and surrendered your heart and life in a broken will and brought your life to him in brokenness. Maybe you've never realized that there's a higher standard of righteousness that God requires of us than we can produce in ourselves. Or maybe you have clearly known we have all known what is right to do and haven't done it. We're all guilty of that. That's what he's establishing here. We have all held the truth in unrighteousness. We have all suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. We've all been guilty of that. But I want to encourage us to be careful as we walk forward that we don't live a life that does that. Chapter 2, verse 1. This passage is right in between the two. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Notice that. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you think, you know it's wrong to steal? You know it's wrong to lie? You know it's wrong to commit adultery? You know it's wrong to do that? Do you think that if you do that, somehow you'll be excused and escape the judgment of God? Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, there's a lot of people saying, oh, God is love, God is good, and that's right. But don't you know, Paul is saying, that his goodness will lead you to repentance, not to licentiousness. His goodness will never, his goodness will not give permission or make an exception for you to live in sin and in unrighteousness. His goodness will lead you to repentance and to righteousness. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest thou up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's very strong. Remember what the beginning of this verse says? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. No exception. Jew, Gentile, whether we were heathen or race and religion, the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against unrighteousness and ungodliness. Verse 6, God who will render to every man according to his deeds. God will render to every man according to his deeds. And I want to say, just because we're Christians doesn't exempt us from that verse. We know it says that. In Revelations, the books were opened and every man was judged according to his works, it says. As Christians, we're not exempt from that, from accountability. God who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. There's that word again. They obey unrighteousness. To them it'll be indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. See, the law didn't help them because they didn't live it out. They did not live a righteousness that fulfilled that law. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law or through the law. Verse 13, for now the hearers of the law are just before, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And please bear me, help me to make some application and challenge to our lives today. We especially I want to just say to you, to our young people and our children, you have tremendous accountability and responsibility. Just because you know things, okay, because you know certain truths, doesn't mean you keep them. It doesn't mean you keep them. Just because you know about something. See, that's what happened with the Jewish people. They said, we have the law. We're special before God. They were accountable to live out the righteousness of the law, and they didn't do it. They just held on to it. It is the same, I believe, for us today. We cannot just say, well, I have the gospel. Well, we have the gospel, but we will be accountable for what we do with the gospel. Do we really live it out? Is our life an expression of the gospel, of the life of the Lord Jesus, of the righteousness of God? That's our challenge here tonight, last night and tonight. We want to go on throughout this week. I don't plan to continue on with this passage, but I don't know why the Lord's laid these two messages on my heart. I didn't ask for them. But I just want to encourage and challenge us. We are responsible. You know, The thing is, we can be as spiritual as we want to be. We can be as righteous as we want to be. There's no one can stop us if we really get a hold of God. Brothers and sisters, the challenge we have is when our affections and our heart are turned away from God, and we don't love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind, and other affections crowd that out, and we just are just coasting. We're just coasting through life. I want to encourage us to not hold the truth with an unrighteous life. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Those who fulfill his law, bring forth the fruits that he intended or wants to see. Verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, the written law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. And I want to expand on that a little bit tonight. We should have maybe talked about it last night. Keep your finger here. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. See, God knows what it'll take to have a people that are an expression of his love, his nature, his character. God knows what it'll take to have a people that are an expression of his, I guess I said it before, is his nature and his character. And that he wants to restore that image that was lost in the garden through sin and sin's power. Sin is the problem. Sin was the problem in the lives of the heathen, in the lives of the Jews. But their heart was also a problem. See, that's my burden tonight. Sin is the force, but sin, God can deal with sin in our life, in the power of sin. He can deliver us from that power and give us victory over it if we are willing, if we want it. Okay? If we really want righteousness, God can give it to us. We can have it through Jesus Christ. And God can give us victory. The problem again is, light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. That's the problem that God is confronted with in humanity. Even in his church, that's the problem. Whenever we want to get things right, we can deal with it. God can help us with it. But if our heart is set on something else, then there's no way. God will not step in there and deliver us. When we come to him, he will take our heart. And when we yield and surrender our life to him, he'll take it. And this is what he'll do. Let's read here in Ezekiel 36. This is a prophecy of the new covenant. This is exciting. This is close to the heart of God. God was anticipating and looking forward to a time when he could do this in a people's lives. verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. Think of that. Just to stop there and think of that. The burden, the reason that we should be a people, and that the calling on our lives is to be a people that show forth the righteousness of God, is first of all not for our sakes, it's for his sake. God wants a people. God wants a people that show forth and live out as an expression his righteousness, his goodness, his love, his nature, and his character. And God is saying here, I'm going to do this for my sake. For my sake. Finally, I'll have a people. O house of Israel. Okay, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen. Oh, there it is. Whither you went. How was his name profaned among the heathen? They held the truth in unrighteousness. They held the truth with an unrighteous life. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Whoa. Whoa, what did that just say? I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. A life that reflects the righteousness of God and lives it out. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. God was tired of a people that said, we are the people of God, with their lips, but had no, they did not his commandments. As the Lord Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you do that? Jesus turned to his disciples one day, or the people with him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? God is saying here that I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. Hallelujah. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And he goes on with the blessing. But I believe there's a prophecy in there of what God wanted to do. Now, we'll still keep your finger in Romans chapter 2. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. You can see here the gospel was a fulfillment. I think there's another, actually I think it might have been in Jeremiah. There's this exact reference, but I wanted to read that one. Because there it talks about God taking our heart and giving us a new heart. Amen? Is that what God did for those of you who are converted? Did he give us a new heart? Yes. Amen. Now, what does he want to do with that new heart? Somebody tell me. What does he want to do with that heart? Let's read it. Hebrews 10. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Sorry. Let's start in verse 9. Verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, talking about the Hebrews, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And I will have a people, he says. This is what I'll do. First in Ezekiel, he says, I'll give them a new heart, new desire, new affection, new purpose and motivation in life. And then God wants to take that heart and he wants to write his laws there. He wants to write his laws there. You know, we're faced with both perspectives. We're faced with one side of professing Christianity that all they have is the laws. You might think that I talked a lot about laws and righteousness the last two nights. You may think that's all I know. But that's they have the law. They have a written law. You see, God knew that written law. Why did he write the Ten Commandments on stone, by the way? Someone tell me. Why did he write it on stone? But it was a reflection of the heart of the people of Israel. He wrote it on stone because that was a reflection of the heart of the people of Israel. Their heart with stone. And God knows that that will never produce the righteousness that he wanted. And he was looking forward to a day when he would have a people who give him their, they give God their heart. They give it to God. God, here's my heart. See, our heart is, it says, Jesus says, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. The heart is the seat of our affection. If we love God with all of our heart, we'll love him with all of our strength, mind, and soul. We'll do it. But God wants to take that heart, and he wants to write his laws there. Okay, so we have, he knows that the laws by themselves will never do it. We know that. Many of us from different backgrounds, we had laws and regulations as long as our arm. But that doesn't produce righteousness if our heart is not changed, does it? Now, the other thing we're confronted with, there's a lot of professing Christianity says, my heart is all that matters. God knows my heart. God, I love God with my heart. But you see, the problem with that is, and this is what you can do, the question you can ask, or you can look for, when someone says, I love God with all my heart, you can look for the fruit or the evidence that his laws are written in that heart. And if his laws are not written on that heart, they don't love God with all their heart. Because when God gets a heart, he wants to write his laws there. And if his laws are written in our heart, it will produce righteousness, holiness. And it will produce a life that is pleasing to God through the power of Jesus Christ and his Spirit in us. Okay, going back to Romans chapter 2 here, let's look at a few things here yet. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And I want to say here that we, if you're a child of God, well, we have all been given a conscience. We've all been given a conscience. And this is how God speaks to us. This is how God directs us through life. If you have not been born again, if you've not surrendered and yielded your life to the Lord Jesus, God wants to work through you, through your conscience. He wants to bring conviction in through your conscience. And the thing I just want to encourage you, if God does that, I want to encourage you to respond to that work. Don't harden your heart. If God is calling you or prompting you, see, that was the problem with both groups of these people. They saw, they knew what was right to do, but they didn't do it. And if you're not converted and God is speaking to you even this week, don't harden your heart against the conscience, or don't harden your conscience. Now I want to say the same thing to us who are believers. Be careful. Let us be very careful and guard against hardening our conscience or going against the conscience that God has given us. Let's not hold the truth in unrighteousness and sin against our conscience. Let's be faithful and maintain a conscience void of offense. See, we make mistakes. We do things wrong. We're going through life and a challenge comes up and I respond wrong to my wife or my children. I do that. We all do that. But as we go along, maybe it's right then or maybe it's a little later, here comes the conviction, God's Spirit, to my conscience and says, that was wrong. That was wrong. And I want to encourage us, as that happens, let's respond and yield to that. Let's practice walking a lot with a clear conscience. It says it this way, and we'll look at it here in closing, in First John. But if we sin against our conscience, there's a light. Our conscience is a light given by God, and that's what these people sinned against. Those who had the law and those who didn't have the law, they knew what was right to do and they didn't do it. And that we, as God's people or not God's people here tonight, we all have that option. We all have a conscience. And we have opportunities when God speaks to us that we respond or we don't. And when we don't respond, well, we are hardening our conscience. We're hardening that. And it tells us here in verse 15, that when we respond in righteousness or when we respond rightly, that our hearts, our conscience will bear witness, it says here. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience is bearing witness. And their thoughts are accusing or excusing them. And that's what he's telling us, that we have a conscience, and our conscience is either accusing us or excusing us. It's clear, or we're going against it. I want to encourage us. Sometimes we can have an oversensitive conscience, especially as young people. And I want to encourage you, your parents can help you with that. And the devil can really take you for a whirl if you allow condemnation to come into your life that way. But as a whole, I want to encourage us as God's people, let's be sensitive to his conscience. Let's maintain a sensitive conscience before him. Because he will direct us through his laws on our heart and through the light he gives us. There are several warnings we could consider. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're not going to turn there. But in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a warning given. And I just want to say again, this was given to Christians. And the warning is that to take heed lest you let these things slip. And I want to encourage us tonight. Let us be careful that we as a people of God don't hold the truth in unrighteousness. That we don't suppress the truth by an unrighteous life. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1 in closing. First John chapter 1. I believe the Apostle John here is writing basically the same thing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. John says, he says that several times through this passage. He says, if we say, and we can say something without speaking. Did you know that? We can say something without speaking. But if we say, whether we speak or not, that we have fellowship with him. I have fellowship with him. It's a big statement. But if we say that and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now that's basically what Paul said there in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, of holding the truth in unrighteousness. There's a voice saying, or there's a profession saying, I have the truth, or there is the truth there, but they're walking in darkness. There's a walking in darkness. There's no expression of life that validates what he's saying. If we say that we have fellowship with him, you know, in verse 5 there before, we talked about that last night. God is light. He is light. Not only does he have light, but he is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Then it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, I worship him. That's what we say. But we walk in darkness. It says we lie and do not the truth. We're suppressing the truth through an unrighteous life. But, hallelujah, but, I like that. And this is what I want to leave us with tonight. There is righteousness. I believe, and I'm excited about how God has made Jesus Christ righteousness to us. And I don't want to encumber you. I don't want to make you fear that word. Righteousness is a beautiful word. And God wants to clothe us with his righteousness, it says. And Isaiah talks about righteousness springing forth before the nations. Righteousness springing forth. That's what happened, brothers and sisters. That's what happened when those missionaries went to those heathen islands. Righteousness springing forth. This island, righteousness springing forth. This island, the gospel came, righteousness springing forth. They put on clothes. They quit killing their... Righteousness springing forth. Isn't that a blessing? Hallelujah. Glory. And he wants to do that in Holmes County, every county in the United States. Righteousness springing forth. Amen? And it's through the power and the life of Jesus Christ in us. We cannot produce that righteousness. Okay. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, remember, God is light. His word is light, lamp unto our feet. Amen. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the light is shining. Here's his word. Our conscience is clear, eh? Our conscience is open before God. I think that's what's implied here. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, two things. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hallelujah. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. So when I say that, let us be careful to not suppress the truth or hold back the truth or hold it down. Or it could just mean to hold the truth. I'm holding the truth in unrighteousness. God doesn't like that. There'll be judgment against that. The wrath of God will be revealed against the men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage us, are you walking in the light? Are you suppressing truth in your life by an unrighteous life? Just challenge us to consider that tonight. Have you been going against your conscience? That's the light God has given you. That's the truth God has invested into everyone. Don't suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And don't go against the conscience that God has given you. May God help us all to walk in the light as he is in the light, then open heaven. I'll turn the time to Brother Dan.